As we read our gospel lesson, that's in Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 38. But this is Jesus, I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you, and if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be the children of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. You know, back in the day, shortly after 9/11, many years ago, most of America believed that Osama bin Laden was evil incarnate. He was public enemy number one. But it so happened a little girl named Susie came home from Sunday school, and she announced to her father that she would like to write a letter to Osama bin Laden. And he said, well, why, honey, would you like to do that? And she said, well, I'm going to write him a letter. And if he got a letter from a nice little American girl who told him about America, maybe he would like America and he would come out of his cave and we could talk about things. Her father was so proud of her. He said, Susie, that is a wonderful, wonderful idea. Then what do you think will happen? She said, then the Marines will know where he is and close in on him and blast him into kingdom come. Maybe she misunderstood the Sunday school teacher. I don't know. Maybe not. But the question for each of us here this morning is, how do we treat not our friends, but our enemies? How do we treat our enemies? That's a good question. Anybody Irish here today? I didn't know you were Irish, Richard. How about that? Do you know the old Irish saying? It goes like this. May God bless those who love us, and those who do not love us, may He turn their hearts. And if He can't turn their hearts, may He turn their ankles so that we know them when they're limping. That's a little better than Susie's sentiment, but not quite there, right? But I ask you, do you have any enemies today, this morning? Do you have any enemies? And if you do, how do you regard them? How do you treat them? How does your faith affect how you treat those who have done you wrong or are doing you wrong or promise to do you wrong? That's a tough question because Jesus lays a very heavy burden on all of us here by commanding us in our text to what? To love our enemies, to do good to those who hate us, to bless those who curse us, and to pray for those who mistreat us. Wow. That's a pretty tall order, isn't it? In fact, I think that's one of the most countercultural statements that Jesus makes because it goes completely against human nature and human culture, right? Certainly it was against the culture of his time, which we see a remnant today in some of these tribes in Afghanistan or Pakistan. There are incidences, for example, where if I'm a tribesman and my daughter is raped by another tribesman in a different tribe, then I can require justice that they send an innocent virgin from their tribe so that she might be raped by the men in my tribe. Wow. That was the culture in Jesus' time. We know from Roman writers, one Roman writer said that to show mercy is a weakness
of character. It's not a strength. If you show mercy, that means you're weak.
That was the sentiment at the time. That's how the world worked. Vengeance is mine. Not, saith the Lord, says me. But of course, that's not simply an ancient ethos, for it's been passed down to us through the centuries, hasn't it? In fact, John MacArthur talks about one of the most brutal dictators of the 20th century, a dictator as brutal as Adolf Hitler. His name was Joseph Stalin. Hitler may have killed 6 million Jews, but Stalin killed 20 million of his own people. Time magazine quotes Stalin's sentiments towards vengeance. This is what he said. I quote, "To choose one's victim, to prepare one's plan minutely, to slake an implacable vengeance, and then go to bed. There's nothing sweeter in the world than to get vengeance." That's what Stalin said. That's quite a philosophy of life, isn't it? But how different from the philosophy of life that Jesus gives us? How different from Jesus' transcendent countercultural principle here that we're to live by? What is that transcendental principle? To love, love. Love God, love your neighbors, and get this, even love your enemy? Wow, that's a tough principle to live by. Let's be honest, right? That's not easy. You know, we talked to Men's Breakfast. Someone said that if you live by principles, then 90% of all your decisions have already been made. If you live by principles. For example, should I steal from my employer? No. Should I cheat on my wife? No. Should I cheat on my taxes? No. Should I worship the Almighty Dollar? No. How do we know that? The Bible tells us so. No, no, no. But the Bible also says, yes, 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 doesn't it? That comes in the transcendent countercultural demand that Jesus makes here for us to love, love, love. Not only those who love us, not only people who are just like us, but to love even our enemies. That's tough. And I know some of you are thinking right now, "Now, preacher, you done stopped preaching and you started meddling. You're getting into my business here." Right? You know, it was Mark Twain. I love to quote Mark Twain. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that bother me." This is not very hard to understand. That's not the problem intellectually. The hard part is putting it into practice. That's the hard part, isn't it? That's what bothers us. Thus, the command to love our enemies is easy to understand in the intellectual sense, but not so easy to live out. That's the second thing we need to see here, namely that the philosophy of Jesus seems next to impossible to put into practice, right? I mean, how can we love someone who not only hates us, but actually wants to kill us? How do we love them? How do we turn the other cheek to that? Isn't that a bit naively unrealistic? Isn't that foolishly Pollyannish in light of the reality of human nature? Well, actually, the answer might be yes. In fact, if someone slaps you on the cheek, which was an insult in biblical times, in fact, if you were kicked out of the synagogue, you were slapped on the cheek. In that case, personal insult, you are to passively turn the other cheek. But what if that person is taking a baseball bat to knock your head off, to break your skull, and to kill you? Does that mean that you're just to stand there and let yourself be bludgeoned to death? I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying here. Or if you're in a marriage relationship where you are being physically abused, Jesus is not saying to just passively accept that. That's not the teaching here. Nor can this be the pacifistic ethic that's imposed upon the world as a norm. For don't forget, Jesus in the New Testament assumes that the government has right to restrain evil like that, doesn't it? Even through force, whether it be the police force or the armed forces. I mean, doesn't Paul say in Romans 13 that government plays a role of restraining evil and the propensity of man to do evil with force, wielding the sword? The government has a right to do that. And Paul says, if you're a Christian, you need not worry about that sharp edge of the law. If you what? If you abide by the laws, if you're a law-abiding citizen, you will be spared the sword. Unless, of course, it violates the laws of God, then that's another matter. But the government plays that positive role to restrain evil. And that's a legitimate role. You know, when John the Baptist was talking to soldiers, he didn't tell soldiers, stop being soldiers. What did he tell them? He said, stop using your power to extort the poor. Jesus, remember, said to pay taxes to Rome. Now, Rome was not the perfect form of government, but it served a purpose to restrain evil, for that was better than anarchy. And in fact, we know that the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, it's created the environment for Christian missionaries like Paul and others to travel freely and safely to bring the gospel to the ancient world. So that governmental force played an important role. So this can't be applied in that context. We have to be careful not to misapply an individual ethic that Jesus gives us as individuals and try and impose it upon a nation, especially people who are not disciples of Christ. I mean, you can't expect a unredeemed people to live like redeemed people. This was the flaw of Karl Marx. Marx had a great vision for what society should be, the communist state, the communist society, where there's equality and sharing and sharing of resources. And that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? In fact, that's a very Christian concept. Acts 4, that's what was happening in the early church. They were living in a communistic sense. They were sharing all their goods, and it was beautiful. But what was the problem with Marx? He had a Christian vision of what society was like, but he didn't believe in Christ. He believed in the society of atheists, basically. And you can't expect a society of atheists who do not know God to act in a loving, godly way, right? And that's why communism has never worked. Example, Venezuela, Cuba, Stalin's Soviet Union, didn't work. You can't impose a Christian ethic on a non-Christian people. It's not going to work. But I digress. But we cannot think for a moment, though, that this caveat will somehow let you and me off the hook in our own individual ethic to love our enemies. For that is still to be the normative principle that is to rule our lives. Love. 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 Even when it involves our enemies. But you know, as impossible as that sort of love may seem, we know that that sort of love will achieve seemingly impossible things, won't it? That's what happens when we operate according to the principles of Christ rather than the feelings of our emotions. For example, I listened this week to a fellow by the name of Dennis Prager. Yoav, the guy who provides all the fruits and vegetables for our backpack program, introduced me to this podcast. And this Dennis Prager was talking with a young man who came up to him and said, Mr. Prager, I want to talk to you in private. I have a personal matter, a personal confession I want to tell you. I feel really bad. You see, Mr. Prager, my mother is very ill. She's been in decline for months and even years, and she's going down, 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 and she's just so sickly and such a burden, and it's been very difficult. But, Mr. Prager, I have to tell you something. I feel like a horrible son because secretly, I wish she would just die.
I wish you'd die. And it makes me feel like a horrible son. A horrible son. You know what Prager said to him? He said, you're not a horrible son. You're not a bad son. You're a very good son. You are a model son. Why? Because you're not basing your actions on your feelings. You're basing your actions on your principles. That you're to honor your mother and your father. And that is an honorable thing. Don't you think otherwise? I think that's a good point, don't you? Isn't that what God's love is really all about? It's not about our feelings. It's about our actions that overcome our feelings because we choose to live by principles rather than by our prejudices. And that's when we can achieve seemingly impossible things, right? Let me give you a real-life example of that. Years ago, a Jewish couple by the name of Michael and Julie Weiser received their first telephone call from Larry Trapp. Larry was the grand dragon of the KKK in the state of Nebraska. And it was his calling in life, so he thought, to make life miserable for Jewish people, immigrants, and people of color. And he would call and leave nasty messages on their phone machines. And he would send them hate letters. And he would spur his people to do acts of vandalism and even violence against these other people. That was his life. But when he chose to mess with the Weisers, he chose the wrong couple. You know why? Because they decided to treat Larry, instead of hate, with love. He left messages on their answering machines. They left messages on his, but they were messages of encouragement, of love, of care. In fact, you know what they discover about Larry? That Larry was a rather pathetic individual. He was blind. He was diabetic. He was confined to a wheelchair. Do you know what the Weisers started to do to the Grand Dragon of Nebraska? They started to run errands for Larry, to pick stuff up, food and medicines, and deliver them. That did a number on Larry. In fact, do you know what Larry did? He left the KKK. He became a believer in the Almighty. Not only that, he helped the FBI by giving them inside information about the actions of this hate group. And then you know what he did? Every person he called them back to apologize to them. And as his health went down, 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 do you know what the Weisers finally did? They actually took him into their home and cared for him until he died. Wow. Isn't that an amazing story? Don't you think that the Weisers were putting into practice the primary principle that Jesus tells us to put into practice, a principle that he discerned was the essence of the 613 commands of the Mosaic Law? What was the one law that summed up all the laws? What was the one law that fulfilled all 613 laws? The one law of love. Love your God, love your neighbor, and now Jesus says, love your enemies too. Wow. You see, there's more to merely loving those who love us. For anybody can do that. Jesus says, you know, that's for amateurs. That's for pagans. That's for unbelievers. Even they do that. Love people who love them. What I'm calling you to do is to love people who aren't like you, who don't like you. And that's not easy. But that's the transcendent principle of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that we really can do impossible things if we could ever learn to act on our principles rather than our prejudices or our feelings, right? Amen. So love isn't what you feel, it's what you do.
And when we do what we are called to do according to God's prompting, then God does seemingly impossible things to change people's hearts. And that's the way God destroys our enemies, by making them our friends. And in some cases even, our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Am I right? Now in closing, let me leave you with this. See how that looks. Joseph Aldrich tells about meeting a Christian man from India who led hundreds and hundreds of Muslims and Hindus to faith in Jesus Christ. And he asked him, how did you do it? How do you do it? He said, well, every weekend my wife and I, we invite about 30, 40, 50 students to come to our house. And we serve them dinner. And he said, oh, I see. You got a captive audience, then you stand up there and you preach to them about Jesus, right? No, 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 we can't do that. That's against the law. We're not allowed to do that. They'd shut us down if we did that. Well, then what do? Well, we just take care of them. We serve them. We love them. Until they finally say to us, and they ask us, why are you doing this? Why are you acting like this? Why are you loving us? And he said, then, since we're invited to explain, we do. And we tell them about Jesus' love. And they come to know Jesus because we love them. Wow. What a concept, huh? That's the hope of the world. Jesus knew not everyone was going to listen to his teaching. This is countercultural stuff. This is a hard teaching. It doesn't make sense to a lot of people. And yet, we can convince them one way and one way only. That's by living this ethic, practicing this ethic, doing this ethic, so that people will ask us, why do you do what you do? That's when we say, Jesus. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, as we look at the problems of our world, as we look at the division and hate, as we look at the poverty and violence, as we look at the lack of faith in this world, it's overwhelming. We don't know how we can ever change that picture. But you tell us that it's going to change with one person and one heart and one life experience at a time. One at a time. One at a time. Multiplied. Multiplied. Until change and revival finally really happens. But that's never going to happen until you first change our heart, our principles, our way of looking at life, our way of looking at our so-called enemies in life. Lord, call us to be your people to change this world according to your vision. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.